So you take your Bibles in and turn to Psalm 15. And we'll read all five of these verses. This is the word of the Lord to you, His people. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, that he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to hear the preaching of your word now, we ask that you would strengthen us in our bodies and in our minds and our hearts, that we may hear you speak, and that we may respond with faith and obedience. And all these things, Lord, we are dependent upon you to strengthen us and enable us to do so. And we ask it, Lord, that you would do it, that we may live a life that is pleasing and worthy of you, our God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Columbus, Indiana, there exists a park. This park is called Sherriland, and it stands for Cummins Employee Recreational Association Lands. It has a golf course, a swimming pool, fishing lake, skeet shooting, target ranges. It has just about everything you could imagine if you wanted to go to a park to do. Fishing and race car track for golf cart racing. This is a private park, was a private park, and membership was based on one criteria. You have to be an employee at Cummins Indian Company. Didn't matter if you were the lowest employee or the highest, you could be a member of this park and you could get in. And each year they would give you a diamond sticker and a number on it. And that diamond sticker had to be on the front of your car in order for you to get into this park. This park was so nice that it was something that people who did not work at Cummins were often made to feel like, oh, you can't go because you don't have membership in this particular club or something like that. As often I remember as a teenager, you would try to get to know somebody who worked at Cummins. And you would try to be their friend or their kid's friend so you might get invited to come to this park. It was that nice. It was the nicest park around, not only in that county, but, you know, for a long way around, the nicest private park. That's the way it is with private parks, private clubs, or private associations. There's always some criteria that you must meet to get in. This very building that we're meeting in right now is like that. Owned by the American Legion, you must be a former military service member, or the relative of, you might be able to be in the Wives Auxiliary, which is a subset of this group here, or the sons and daughters of some of these military service people. But you have to have that connection to be a member of the American Legion, this group that owns this building. So the question was, is what do you have to do or become to become part of one of these groups or part of the body known as a club? Imagine walking up to a facility and it said private club on it. And then it said rules for membership. And it had one rule. And in that one rule was one word. And that word was perfection. You have to be perfect to get into this particular club. And you've heard about this club, and you've heard of all its facilities, maybe it's like Fairland, and you've heard about the membership and the people who are in it. And so it's something that people desire. That you must be perfect and you must remain perfect. You may say, well, there's probably not a club or association or group like that. But there is. There is one exactly like that. And it has this rule for membership. Psalm 15 lays out for us, in question and answer form, the description of such a place. Who is there and what is taking place in the activity, and who can enter into that place and stay. And the place that I'm talking about is the very place that the rich young ruler wanted to know about. How do I get in? How do I get into this place to dwell with God forever? So the place I am speaking to you of is the dwelling place of God, and the criteria for membership is perfection. The benefits are amazing and they last forever, but you must be perfect. So let's look at Psalm 15 and see why this place is so special and what it takes to get in. And I want you to see these three things. First, the question of all questions in verse 1, who can get in? Secondly, we'll look at the answer that you must have. The answer you must be. And thirdly, the person you must know to get into this club. And when I say club, I'm just using that illustratively. And God's dwelling place is not a club. But I just want you to picture that in your mind, to get into this group, to this place where God is. So verse 1, the question of all questions. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now, questions are a big part of our lives. Questions lead us to discoveries of wonderful things. Even in Scripture, God asked us a lot of questions, and we ask God a lot of questions. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Jesus himself asked God to let this cup of judgment pass from him. One of the questions that man often asks, and is said to be the most important question of all time, is what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? Books have been written on that. Christian books have been written on that. It is a discussion that if you started to ask that in a group of people, you would get all kinds of answers. Unfortunately, for man, this can be a very despairing and discouraging question to try and answer. Because they do not know the Lord. They come to the point they don't have a reason for existing. And that can be very despairing, leading some even to despair of life. So David's question is better than the question, what is the meaning of life, or why am I here? It's a better question than that. David asks, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, David is saying, who, Lord, can come to you and be with you, and who can worship you and live with you? These are some things, there are some things in this question that make it the greatest question. First, the question is not just asking to live or be in a great place because other people are there too. That is part sometimes of why people want to be part of clubs or associations here in this life. They find out some famous person or somebody who is well known as a part of a club, and they want to be part of that club as well. And that's how some clubs build their clientele. That's how they build up their membership and their interests. They let the word out that a famous person is a member of this club or is just joining this club, or maybe somebody famous owns this club. And so other people want to be a part of that club just so they can say, and if I'm part of this club along with Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. Now, you may never see or talk to that person in that club, that you're part of that club, and so are they, and so you are connected with them. We call that, in this day and age, marketing or brand association. But the place that David is asking about doesn't have, he's not asking to find out who's a member of this place or this club. David is asking because God is there. Because this place has the God of the universe. To be in David, in God's tabernacle, in his tent or his dwelling place, is not to be able to say that you're just in the same place as God. David wants to know who can be with God. I mean, who can be with God? Who can dwell with him? Who can live with him? Who can worship with him? Not just say I'm in the same place, but to be living with him. him, to have life with him. This is what the rich young ruler wanted to know. How can I have life with God? I don't know if he knows it or not. But Jesus answered to the rich young ruler, had that one word. He must be perfect. To be with God, he must be perfect. Secondly, in this place, to be with God, you not only get to be with God, you get to worship him. And we do that each and every Lord's Day, and hopefully in your families on a regular basis, daily as well. You get to worship the Lord. The word tabernacle here, for the Hebrews, would bring to mind the service of worship. For it was in the tabernacle of the Lord that they would bring their worship and their sacrifices. In the tabernacle, it was here that God would dwell, and through the offerings of his priests, receive the worship of the people. Remember when we read even this morning in Exodus 31, God was gifting people with certain skills and abilities so that they could build this tabernacle. And why? So that they could bring sacrifices and to worship him. In Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9, tells us that God called his people to give him an offering of gold and bronze and silver, threads of blue, purple and scarlet, fine linens, oils, animal skins, wood and stones, all so that they could build a sanctuary, that God could dwell among them, so that God would have a tabernacle, a place to meet and live with his people. So David here is asking God, who can come and be in your tabernacle and worship you? Who can live with you? We can see this question. We can also almost see it like it's a question of amazement. Like, who qualifies to be living with you, Lord? And we can almost see the answer being no one. Because the standards are perfection. The very nature of David's question builds up a richness of the opportunity to be a part of this place. To be worshiping and to be living with God. Some commentators say that David was asking about now, worshiping God now, who can do this, even in the earthly dwelling of the tabernacle, and also asking about the future, who gets to live with you, Lord? Hebrews 8:2 tells us that there is a tabernacle or a temple made without hands where Jesus is ministering right now. So this does have a sense in Scripture of a future place of worship and living with the Lord as well. This question of David's is the question of all questions because of who is in this place and what we will be doing. David knows that there's no greater thing to do than to be able to worship the one living and true God and to dwell with him. This world offers many things. But as we sung in Psalm 84, there's no better place to be than in God's tabernacle, worshiping and dwelling with God and he with you. This to David was the supreme activity of life. And so that's why the question is there. Who gets to do that? Who gets to worship and live with God? And this question is so much better than what is the meaning of life, because it includes so much more. And the meaning and purpose of life hangs on this question. It hangs on the answer to the question David asked. Life does not consist of the things of this world, as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Also in that same passage, verse 22 to 30, Jesus said that we should not worry or be seeking what we eat or drink, but that we should be seeking the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added to you. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing, he said. And I want to challenge us to think about how much do we think about food and clothing and other things compared to the seeking of God's kingdom first. Life is life with God. Life is worshiping God. And that's David's question. Who gets to do that? Who gets to live with God for eternity? Who gets to worship Him now and in the future? Well, if the question is the question of all questions, then the answer should be equal to the question. It must be the answer to all answers. And that's what we see in verses 2 to 5. The answer that you must have and be. Here's the answer. The person who gets to worship God and forever and dwell with Him forever is he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. I would say that for each one of us here, there are some of those things that we can say, I've never done. But I would also say with total confidence that there's not one of us here today or throughout this earth who can say, I've never done any of those things, not once. There's no one born of ordinary generation who can say those things. So David, in verses 2 to 5, goes on to answer his own question with the mind of God. We could say that verses 2 to 5 can be said to summarize the first and second table of the Ten Commandments. We see the reference to the first table of the law in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, in whose eyes, this is the person who can get in to dwell with God, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he, this person, honors those who fear the Lord. In the middle of this, verses 2 to 5, which are some summary descriptions of the second table of the law, David brings out, the person that I'm characterizing who will be able to get to dwell with the Lord is a person who honors those who fear the Lord. And so he's really addressing here even the first table of the law. Somebody who fears and gives reverence to the Lord. Somebody who only worships the Lord and has no other gods. So to fear the Lord, to have no other gods, to worship Him, to hold His name in holiness, and to keep His Sabbath are all ways that people demonstrate they are fearing the Lord. And so the person who David is talking about here is one who honors those kind of people. David points out that those who live in God's tent will be those who fear the Lord. In the rest of verses 2 through 5, we see the second table of the law being referred to. In verse 2, we could say that David is summarizing the whole table of the law. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who walks uprightly. That is to walk, to live without hypocrisy. Loving God and his neighbor, not only in the outward expression, but inwardly in your heart as well. That describes the person who walks uprightly. To work righteousness is to make it your business to do justly before God and man. He speaks truth in his heart. What he says in his heart is what comes out of his mouth. So what comes out of his mouth is what he really believes. He is a person of truth. Hypocrisy is not what characterizes him. God is speaking of a person who is perfect in all his ways, who is not lacking in anything in the way he relates to God and man. How are we doing? Are you walking away from that door that says membership, rules, perfection? Are you walking away and saying, well, who can enter then? Who can get into a place like this? We should note that God is not saying about this person, if you do these things generally well, if you do these things for the most part, or a lot of times, then you can come and dwell with me. No, to do these things is to do them perfectly. And to dwell with God, we must be like Him. We must be like Him. Jesus said, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. James says in James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Are you ready to sign that membership card and say, "Yes, I have been perfect in all these things"? Or you could say, "Yes, not perfect, but pretty close. Or doing better today than some days." And you would still be rejected if you're relying on your own performance. I cannot say I've always done right with my tongue, never gossiped, or that I've always walked uprightly, never done evil to anyone else. In fact, I can say that perfection is not even the issue. I'm not even close to perfection. And I think you can join me in saying that. And yet that is what is required. And that's what Jesus said to that young man, "If you want to be perfect." The requirements to enter into God's tabernacle, to worship and dwell within His perfection, and nothing less will be accepted. He must not lack in anything. What David is writing here is not only telling us the answer to who can dwell with God, who can worship with God, he's also telling us this is what we should be doing in our life. This is, if he lays this out here for the requirements to come and dwell with God forever, he's also saying to us, this should be the characteristic of your life, of the person whose life who seeks to dwell with God, just as the Ten Commandments are. They are our rules for living, and they reflect to us how God would live a life that is pleasing to Him. But to enter into this door, you must be perfect. Perfection, then, is beyond our reach, is it not? Each and every day we reveal that we are not qualified to be dwelling with God. Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes getting into a club is about who you know. You have to know someone for some clubs to even become a part of it. For example, there are clubs that you can't even be a part of unless someone recommends you. You can't even be considered for membership unless someone says, "I want to recommend this person for membership." But you have to know somebody. Such is the standard. And that is the case here. Because we, in and of ourselves, cannot and do not meet the qualifications of verses 2 to 5. We need somebody who can. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 5. The last part, after the first part of verse 5, ends the description about what it takes to get in. The last part says, "He who does these things shall never be moved." Well, we have probably agree with each other that we are not the ones who do these things perfectly. But Jesus Christ has. We know the person who does that. And thank God that He knows that we do not qualify. And thank God that He has not kept the door closed and said, "I will not let anyone come into my dwelling place." Not only has He not done that, He has opened the door. He invites us to come in, to dwell with Him and to worship Him. And yet God does not let His standards down. He does not take that sign and says, "Perfection is required," off the door and say, "Anybody come in. I know you can't do it. I feel bad for you. Come on in." He doesn't do that. The rule is still up on the door. "Yes, come in. But you must be perfect." And there's only one person who could say and can say, "I qualify to dwell with God." And that is the God-man Jesus Christ. Only one person who does these things in verses 2 to 5 completely and perfectly. And that person, he shall not be moved. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to us from heaven, from dwelling with God. God, knowing that we could not dwell with Him in holiness and righteousness, took action to dwell with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 tells us, speaking of Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In order for us to be perfect, in order for us to be in a state of being that allows us to be with God, God had to come and be with us. He had to come and take up residence in our life before we could ever be fit to come and worship him and dwell with him. And as we have been learning over the last several weeks, when Christ dwells in us, we are united to him, we are given his righteousness, and we are perfected in Christ. To dwell with God, you have to know somebody. You have to know what verse 5b says, the person who does these things. You have to know Christ. And so when you see, again, if you walk up to that door and you saw the words, the requirements for membership, and it says perfection, you need to see Christ. It is Christ who is perfect. It is Christ who is holy, righteous, and in him that is applied to us. And that is why we can walk in that door and dwell with God and worship him. In Christ you are made a new creature. In Christ you are made a new man. In Christ you are made complete, perfect, holy, and righteousness. And in him you have everything that you need to dwell with God. But outside of him, there is no way that you get in that door. No way. When God considers who can dwell with him, from whom he will receive worship, he looks to see if you know one man, the man Jesus Christ, the man who dwells with him and with you. This is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, and righteous, who is qualified to dwell and live with God. And in him, so are you. Young girls and boys, young adults, old men and women, you cannot get in if you do not know this man Jesus. It is he who does these things, verses 2 through 5. And it is only he who can lead you to worship God today, even today. People come to church all the time who do not know Jesus. People come to church all the time who sing songs and bow their heads in prayer and hear scripture and hear sermons. And yet they are not worshiping God if they do not know Christ. And so it is today, it is for today, because God dwells with us and we dwell with him. It's not just a future thing. It's not just life eternal in the future, but it is for right now. Who can dwell with God? Who can come into his tabernacle? And the answer is all who are in Christ Jesus, he who does these things. It is in him, and him alone. So the big question is, who, Lord, may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer is he who does these things, Jesus Christ. And if you are in him, and you can come into God's tabernacle. You can dwell with God and he with you now and forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for coming to dwell with us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, how lost we are without him. He, Jesus himself, said that apart from him we can do nothing. We cannot enter into that door to the tabernacle without Christ. Lord, we know that apart from you, we would not even believe these things. Lord, how thankful we are that you've seen our condition. By your grace and mercy, though we could not dwell with you, you came and dwelt with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a truth that we hear over and over again. It is a truth, Lord, we need to hear because the devil would have us to believe something different. The devil would have us to believe that's not enough. The devil would have us to believe that it is by our own merit that we might dwell with God. And so, Lord, we ask you to reinforce this truth in our hearts, that we may only be trusting and resting in Christ alone for our salvation, for our opportunity to worship you and to live with you. For now, Lord, as we live here on earth, and once we pass this life as well, Lord, make it our great desire to live, to follow Jesus Christ in these things of verses 2 to 5. To help us, Lord, to trust in Him and Him alone. To open that door to dwell with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.